All right, we're back with you. And we're looking at this tremendous revelation of a miracle of the man-child ministry going forth in Isaiah 61. Let me just read a portion of Isaiah 61 here, and then I want to share something with you here. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. You know, this was not just a proclamation. I mean, this was a spoken word of God that actually happened, you know. Jesus spoke to people, and people were set free from their bondages, you know. They entered into their liberty. They partook of their jubilee. They were no longer captive to the old man, right? And the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Wow, the year of the Lord's favor. Can you imagine what that can mean as far as a difference to where we are right now? The word favor, of course, is grace, right? The Lord's grace. The year of the Lord's grace. We're coming to a year of the Lord's grace. And the day of vengeance of our God. Also, again, what we saw happening in Egypt was a part of that parable as much as what was happening in the wilderness. In the wilderness, we saw the Lord's grace. In Egypt, we saw the Lord's vengeance. So, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland. Now, who is Zion? Okay, we see that this anointing is coming upon the man-child, and now he's talking about Zion, which is the bride. All right? To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Them that mourn, if you remember Ezekiel chapter 9, he put a mark on the head of the people that were mourning over the sins of God's people. And these were the people that escaped the judgment. This kind of a mark, okay? To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes. Ashes, of course, are the burning up of the sacrifice, right? Ashes are pure, by the way. A garland for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. And the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. You know, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15? I think it's verse 13. Every plant which my Father planteth not shall be rooted up. Do you know what it is to be planted of the Lord? Well, the only seed that the Lord has is the Word of God. That's the seed that the sower sowed into the hearts of the righteous, which brought forth the fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold, right? So, you know, we're not talking about what religion does to people here. We're talking about what the Word of God does to people here. So there are going to be a people who are planted of the Lord. Matter of fact, that's the ministry of the man-child, is to plant the seed of the Word of the Lord in people's hearts, to bring forth that fruit, right? These people, the people in Zion are going to be the people who are planted of the Lord, that He may be glorified. So what we're talking about here is a great revival. You know, what we see in chapter 61 is two things. We see the man-child raising up the bride to meet the Lord, kind of like Mordecai and Esther, right? And actually, if you go back in Isaiah 59, in verse 19 on down through 60, you see the exact same thing. In Isaiah, he's talking about the same situation. He's talking about the man-child raising up the bride. That's what Jesus did. That's what Moses did. That's what Mordecai did. That's what Joseph did. That's what we're going to see in this time, okay? A great revival. What's going to start this revival? Well, I want to come back and read what's going to happen to the bride here in Isaiah 61, but let me read this revelation that was just sent to us by Charlie. And in this dream, I'm standing at the bottom of a glen. Its sides are steep, and it is full of dark shadows. And Rory Moore is translating this this dream, giving some interpretation to this dream. And he says, a glen is a small wooded valley, a low point between two mountain areas. So we have a low place between two kingdoms, which are casting the dark shadows. Trouble coming from an earthly kingdom, such as the incoming administration. Well, we're kind of halfway between two kingdoms here now, aren't we? Okay. Well, the next part of Charlie's revelation, he said, but the sun is beginning to rise on the horizon. So, the sides of this glen are steep, it's dark shadows, but the sun is beginning to rise on the horizon. Its light is growing brighter and brighter, making the shadows fade in their intensity. You know what this is? You know what this light coming up is? It is the beginning of the man-child ministry. Let me point it out to you. In Isaiah 59, verse 19, so shall they fear the Lord, the name of the Lord, from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come as a rushing stream which the breath of the Lord driveth. This rising of the sun is mentioned in the scriptures in a few places. And, for instance, the Davidic ministry. Let me read it to you in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 4. I'll go back and read the text, but I'm going to just read the verse first. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. What's he talking about? You think, well, that would be Jesus. Well, yeah, but he's talking about David. Okay? Matter of fact, this is something I'll just throw in there. Several weeks back, I was asking the Lord, Lord, I told you, you know, many years ago how the Lord spoke to me, and he said that you're one of my Davids. And, well, he's spoken to me from the testimony of David many, many times. Many times I ask the Lord, give me a word, and he points me right to David. As a matter of fact, I can flip my Bible up and stick my finger down, it'll be on David. Well, this is one of those times. I said, Lord, bless me, and give me a word. And he gave me 2 Samuel 22 and 51. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth loving kindness to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. David and to his seed. Now, you notice that the man-child ministry is to raise up the bride. And we just noticed that they're the ones that are planted of the Lord. Jesus planted the bride. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. So when you talk about David and his seed, that's what you're talking about. You're talking about the king and his bride there. Chapter 23, it says, now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, saith. And the man who was raised up on high, saith. He was caught up to the throne, was he not? And by the way, David's throne, the Bible prophesied that he sat on the throne for the Lord. He ruled for the Lord. It was the Lord's throne that David sat upon, the Bible says. The anointed of the God of Jacob. Here's your Isaiah 61. The anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, right? So there, Isaiah 61. The anointed, the speaking from the Lord, and his word was upon my tongue. There it is, Isaiah 61. That's the beginning of the man-child ministry on the what? Jubilee. Okay. The God of Israel saith, the rock of Israel spake to me, one that ruleth over men righteously, that ruleth in the fear of God. He's talking about David. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. So we're seeing that what the Jubilee is going to start with is the rising of the sun. Matter of fact, back where we were, if we go on down a little further, back in Isaiah 59, he will come further down in verse 19 of Isaiah 59. He will come as a rushing stream, which the breath or the spirit, same word, of the Lord driveth. See, this is what's going to happen, for instance, in Malachi. You know, can I read that to you in Malachi? Hold your finger right there. I know we're jumping around a lot. Malachi chapter 3, we see the exact same thing. We see, Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he cometh, saith the Lord. Well, if you go over to chapter 4, you see, remember we found that it was the people who feared the Lord that received that seed, right? And chapter 4 and verse 1 says, For behold, the day cometh, it burneth as a furnace, and all the proud and all that work wickedness shall be stubble. There's the burning up of the old man, right? And the day that cometh shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. Then it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, there it is again, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its beams. Actually, it says in the Hebrew, beams. You know, like sunbeams, right? The glory of God shining out, right? But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its beams, and you shall go forth and gamble as the calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make, says the Lord of hosts. Well, one thing that's going to be ashes is our old man, right? Because we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And we go through the fiery trial and the old man is burnt up, right? And he also reminds you of Moses and Elijah in verse 4 here. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, even statutes and ordinances. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. But notice, the rising of the sun is mentioned there. It's also mentioned in Isaiah 59. And further, as we read on down, it's mentioned again. Let's read it again in Isaiah 59. And a Redeemer will come to Zion. Now you say, yep, that was Jesus. Well, that's right. And Jesus is coming once again to the bride. Because Zion is the bride, according to Revelation 21. Jerusalem is the bride, right? A Redeemer will come to Zion. Unto who? Them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Who is the bride? Those that turn from transgression in Jacob. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, who is thee here? The man-child. Jesus in the man-child. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. That's who? That's the bride. Nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. There it is, again. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness, who's he talking about? He's talking about the man-child and possibly the bride too. Because remember, the man-child's a part of the bride. But if you remember, Isaiah 61 starts out talking about the man-child, and then it talks about his seed, and then it goes on talking about the bride, the maturity of the bride. The same thing as Mordecai and Esther. Well, this is the same thing. We're talking about the same thing. It starts out talking about the man-child. And coming as the sun shining, as the Davidic ministry is rising. Verse 2, For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon thee. The Lord will rise arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. This is the sun shining. The sun rising is the Lord being seen upon his people, right? And nations shall come to thy light. What is he talking about now? Well, he's talking about the light of the man-child coming. You know, they that sat in darkness saw a great light, speaking of Jesus, right? And the same in our day. But what's the purpose? It is to bring God's people out of the nations to Zion. See, it is to raise up the bride on the top of Mount Zion. That's where Jerusalem is, on the top of Mount Zion. That's the bride, right? Now, that's not the whole church. The whole church was all of Israel, but that's the bride. And ruling over the bride, of course, is the man-child. Every parable, you know, is going to be completed. No jot or tittle will be left out. And nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The Bible says we are kings and priests. And nations, of course, is Christianity that is spread out throughout the nations, but is in captivity to nationalism, to the worldly, you know, patriotism and things like that, you know. The things that actually make you a member of the world instead of a member of the kingdom, right? We're coming out of that, right? So the rest of this story in chapter 60 all the way down is talking about the glorious bride, how that the Lord is going to raise up this glorious bride. Verse 14, the last part, the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. The raising up of the bride, the building of the bride, you know. The gates of praise in verse 18, the walls of salvation, you know. All this is the raising up of the bride through the man-child. And verse 21 says, speaking of Zion, he says, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. When he says, thy people, he's talking to Zion here. And Zion's people shall be all righteous. This is not the old Jerusalem that's corrupt, that, you know, at the end of this age is going to be invaded by armies and half taken and the houses rifled and the women ravished and so on and so forth. That's not that old Jerusalem we're talking about. This is the new Jerusalem we're talking about. This is the real people of God who are holy. They're all righteous, it says. I mean, if they're not righteous, they're not going to be in the bride. They're not going to be in Jerusalem. Everybody in the bride is righteous, and everybody in the bride is going to represent this new Jerusalem. See? So, and then there, of course, there's the church. You remember Esther was the bride that was chosen out of the church, but her ministry was to the church, right? So you got the bride and the church, the rest of the remnant of the church, right? So when we read Isaiah 61, we see it's talking about the man-child, but then we notice that he is, verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. His ministry is to Zion first, just like David's ministry was first to Jerusalem, right? Zion. But look at the story, look at the revival from verse 4 of 61 on down through chapter 62 even. This is the great revival that we're reading about here. Let me finish this revival story here, and we'll come back and read that, okay? So he saw the sun rising on the horizon. Its light was growing brighter and brighter, making the shadows fade in their intensity. So that's the rising of the sun, the beginning of the new liberty, the jubilee, the coming of the man-child on jubilee. That's where the light is going to start shining of this latter rain anointing. And he goes on to say, before me lies a fallen tree. It has no limbs on it anymore and has long been dead. Autumn leaves cover the ground like a carpet and surround the dead tree. And Rory says, here we have a picture of the visible church, like the tree of God's kingdom. Jesus referred to its fallen branches, like denominations and sects, have been broken. The leaves, which should produce the fruit of God's people, surrounded the fallen tree. Yes, and obviously The leaves are for the purpose of photosynthesis, which is to take in the sunlight. What does a leaf produce after it takes in the sunlight? Two things, oxygen and water. And the oxygen represents the breath of the Spirit, and the water represents the Word of God. A leaf that is green takes in the sun, which is Jesus Christ. And they put out the breath of the Spirit and the Word of God. That's what they do. And because of this, the tree has life. And because of this, the tree bears fruit. See? Without this, you don't have that. So you're talking about dead leaves. These are people that are not taking in the sun. That's what this represents. And so they're not going to bear fruit. But the sun is rising on these old dead leaves in this shadowy valley. The sun is rising. He said, as I stood there looking at this tree, I noticed that the leaves around it began to smolder. Have you ever seen that? When the sun starts coming up and it's shining on these damp leaves with the dew on them, they start smoldering, smoking, you know, kind of a mist going up from them. And it rose and it looked like smoke. As I watched this, suddenly the leaves burst into flames and the color of the fire was blue. And Rory said, God revives the remnant who have fallen away from the dead kingdom, and the leaves of God's people begin to pray for revival. Hebrews 1 and 7 says, and the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Blue is the color of intense heat. Praise our Lord. Lord, fill us with your zeal and passion. Amen. Amen to that, Rory. And then Charlie goes on with this revelation. He says, this fire began to rapidly spread up the banks of this glen, but it did not move on the surface of the ground. Well, this means, of course, that the revival is going to be moved by the Spirit and not by the flesh. The earth is the flesh, right? And he went on to say, instead, it kept appearing suddenly. I watched as a bush and a fig tree, there's the fig tree, with fruit caught fire on my left. Well, the fig tree is, I believe in this case, I believe the tree was probably representing the church, but the fig tree is the remnant of natural Israel, which is going to be, after the church is revived, then the remnant of natural Israel is going to start coming in, right? And become a part of the church. By the way, that's the only way you can revive Israel, is they've got to become a part of the called out ones, the church, right? So then Charlie goes on, he says, I noticed that though the dead tree, autumn leaves, bush, and fig tree burned with blue flames, they were not consumed. Well, this fire consumed nothing that it engulfed. Even the fruit on the fig tree wasn't harmed, but rather was illuminated, made more visible by the blue glow of the flames. So much, this is, Rory says, this is so much like Moses at the burning bush, burning but not being consumed, burning with the zeal for God's house. Those walking in the zeal and holy anointing will be made visible as they manifest Jesus Christ. You know, when you come to the Lord, when you first came to the Lord and you was on fire, as they say, for the Lord, you didn't even notice that the flesh was burning up. You know, it was just the grace of God all over you, you know, and you just walking the crucified life. You know, I know a lot of people backslide about that time. You know, they get caught up in religion and they get told, you know, what they can't do and what they can't believe, and they pretty well slide back into a pew. But there's a revival coming for all of the people of God, a great revival, a burning bush experience, you know, where you're just on fire for God and the flesh is burning up, but you don't know it. You know, it's just the grace of God. Charlie went on to say, he said, this dream was followed by this picture. I was standing before a huge temple that looked like the Parthenon in appearance. Inside this large temple was another temple being built. It was all framed in by my dad, who wore a carpenter's belt about his hips. So God used Charlie's dad. Well, obviously, you probably figured that out, right? The outer temple is the body of believers, but the inner temple is the Holy of Holies, or the spiritual man, where the Lord dwells, right? And his dad, of course, is the carpenter, right? The carpenter Jesus, right? Jesus is doing this work, right? Praise God. So this is what he saw as far as a revival coming. You know, the sun is about to rise here. And that's, as we saw, the Davidic ministry in 2 Samuel raising up. Okay? Now, if we go back to Isaiah 61 and look at what is going to happen to this bride because of the rising of the sun, which is, of course, Jesus manifested in this Isaiah 61 anointing, or the man-child in our day manifested in this Isaiah 61 anointing, like the Jews believed that the Jubilee was going to happen, the last Jubilee would happen when the Messiah came. And I'm sure this is where they get it from, you know. Well, he did come. And he set on fire a lot of people. And once again, he's going to come. It's the same Messiah, the Lord Jesus, manifested in a body of the Son of David. You know, a spiritual body, a corporate body of the Son of David. But he's going to do the same thing. He's going to set people on fire for God. And he's going to do it with the Word of God in their hearts. And he's going to do it with signs and wonders. And he's going to do it with the anointing that's upon him, is to set the captives free from bondage, and so on and so forth. And verse 4, it continues to talk about Zion, the effect that the man-child ministry is going to have on and through Zion, this revival that we're talking about. Okay, and they shall build the old waste. You know, Israel has been destroyed over the last 2,000 years. Not physical, spiritual has been destroyed. There's been a great falling away from what it was. But these people that are going to be raised up, Zion, the bride who's going to be raised up, they're going to build the old waste places. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities. He's talking about this, not physical cities, but the spiritual cities of Israel, right? The desolations of many generations. Notice this is following Jesus here. You know, there were cities destroyed after Jesus left. Like one in 70 AD was Jerusalem itself, right? So he's not talking here about physical cities. He's talking about spiritual cities. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. You know something? This is not a promise to the church. This is a promise to Zion. Notice he's talking about Zion in this text from 3 on down. He addresses Zion, those that mourn in Zion, right? He's talking about the bride. How is God going to treat the bride? Was Esther treated the same as the rest of the church in the book of Esther? No, not at all. She was in the king's house. She didn't seem to be threatened, you know, in the king's house. She seemed to be in a place of safety in the king's house, right? But the rest of the church wasn't. They were threatened, and they could have died. This is very much what we see in the book of Revelation chapter 11, you know, how that they measured the temple, they measured the altar, they measured the holy place, but the court that was without, they didn't measure. It was given unto the nations to be trampled underfoot. So, I mean, people have a relationship to the Lord in his temple, you know, and you could have a relationship. The altar was measured off because obviously the altar represents sacrifice, right? A person who sacrifices their life. It seems like, you know, that John was told to measure this off and don't include it in the outer court, which was given unto the nations to be trampled under. You know, there's a part of the temple, the outer court, that will be trampled under, but there's a part that will be protected. And so, you know, the bride represents that. She's going to be in the king's house. There is an advantage to walking in holiness before the Lord, receiving his word, being the one who's planted of the Lord, not planted of the worldly apostate religions, you know. There is an advantage a great advantage. Read the book of Esther, you'll see the advantage. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. You know, there's some people that say that this is talking about the millennium. They don't believe that this is going to happen for people. They say this is talking about the millennium. This can't be talking about the millennium. When do you need flocks in the millennium if you've got a born-again body? See, when do you need plowmen? You know, are you worried about eating? Not at all. This is not talking about the millennium. This is talking about how God is going to treat His bride in the coming days. For one reason is because they're holy. They're the ones that are listening and following after the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. They're following the Lord Jesus. And yes, He is going to be manifested in His man-child, but they're following after Him, you see. And, you know, matter of fact, where is it? Yeah, look at 65 in verse, I'm going to start in verse 9. Isaiah 65 and verse 9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains. Notice there's some that's going to inherit, you know, with the Lord, joint heirs with Christ. And my chosen shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Not everybody gets to inherit it, but some will be servants instead of sons, right? And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor, which means troubling, it represents tribulation, right? A place for herds to lie down in. God's going to send his flocks into the tribulation. But ye that forsake the Lord, he's talking about his people now, he's not talking about the world. You can't forsake the Lord if you haven't been a part of his kingdom, right? But ye that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain. Obviously, we're supposed to go up to Zion, right? Let's go up to Zion, the city of the king, right? This is our pilgrimage, folks. We're going to Zion. We want to be that holy bride, right? So, but ye that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for fortune. In other words, they seek to only gratify self, right? And that fill up mingled wine, not the pure wine of Jesus Christ, right? Unto destiny, I will destine you to the sword. You shall all bow down to the slaughter. You want to know what's going to happen to the carnal Christian? Here it is. He's telling you. Matter of fact, my friend Bolivar from years ago told me, he said, Lord, what's going to happen to the carnal Christian? This is the verse he gave him right here. And it fits too, doesn't it? I will destine you to the sword. You shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. And when I spake, you did not hear. When Jesus came, it was the same situation, wasn't it? He spake, he called, they didn't listen, they had excuses. You know, they married a wife, got a yoke of oxen, got some land, everything. But, okay, Lord, I'm following you, you know. Well, in these days, we're not going to have time for a lot of things because we don't have anything else to do but run after the Lord, you know. You did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear. And when you did that which was evil to mine eyes and chose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants... No, this is in the valley of Achor he's talking about. Hey, God's people are going to be served. They're going to be blessed. I'm talking about the seed of the Lord, the one that the Lord has planted. You know, the one that's received the word from the man-child. This is going to be a great revival. You know, those leaves are going to catch on fire. You know, those bushes are going to catch on fire, right? The fig tree is going to catch on fire. My servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart. And so on and so forth. Notice, they're not going to miss their meals. They're not going to be starving to death, you know. Let's go back to Isaiah 61 in verse 6. It says, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations. Notice that. That fits exactly what we just read too, doesn't it? You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Instead of your shame, you shall have double. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their portion. Sounds like Esther in the king's house, doesn't it? She had her needs met, right? Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery with iniquity. And I will give them their recompense in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Of course, he calls that, you know, in Hebrews, the gospel is the everlasting covenant, right? Now, but everybody's not keeping that covenant. You know, this is why the man-child ministry is coming. The reformer ministry is coming, is to bring the church back to their covenant, right? To be the planted of the Lord, right? So that this promise will be to them. And their seed shall be known among the nations, their offspring among the peoples. And all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. You know, the people that Mordecai sent forth and sent the information to defend themselves, you know, the people feared them. The people feared them. And it's going to be that way in the tribulation too. The true people of God who are taking in the word of the Lord, they're going to be feared. Like those two witnesses who went forth with power, you know. And in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Praise the Lord. That was spoken of Zion back in chapter 62. The garments of salvation. He hath covered. What is the garment of salvation? It's Jesus, right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with a garland, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Well, that sounds like it's talking about the man child and the bride, doesn't it? For as the earth bringeth forth its bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Notice, this is not the millennium, folks. This is when God's people are bearing fruit, you know, and mightily in the tribulation, bearing fruit. They've received the word of the man-child from 61 on down through chapter 61, 1 through 3. And they're bearing the fruit of it. Just like they bore the fruit in Jesus' day. You know, they looked at those Christians in that day and they called them Christians because they knew that they were just like Jesus. They did the same works as Jesus. They walked in the steps of Jesus. And that's what's going to happen again. God's people are going to walk in the power and the glory of God and the holiness of God. And they're going to be dressed up of Jesus Christ, right? And he goes on, for Zion's sake. Again, this is all about the bride here. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goeth forth as the brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. The Lord is not going to be resting until he's finished with his creation here, his beautiful bride, right? And nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And the name, of course, is the nature, character, and authority of the Lord himself. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Can you imagine? This is what the Lord thought about when he first made the creation. No, it wasn't Adam and Eve, you know, he was thinking about. That was the natural creation. Now he's finishing up the spiritual creation. And the very thing he had in mind, you know, is what he's finishing up here. And we just happen to be in those days, by the grace of God, we're in those days when God is going to do this awesome thing in the earth. Praise God. And thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. In other words, old natural Jerusalem is burned up, forsaken. You know, it's a parable of the old man, right? But spiritual Jerusalem is revived, regenerated, and holy and righteous. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. What land do you think he's talking about? Natural? No, he's talking about this life that we live right here, right? But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, which is my delight is in her. And thy land, Beulah, which is married. How can you marry a land, right? Because that's talking about the land of his bride. It's not talking about the physical land. And thy land married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so thy sons marry thee. Notice who the man-child and the bride are here. See? As a young man marrieth a virgin, so thy sons marry. Because where is the seed coming from that the Lord is going to sow in his bride? It's coming through the man-child, the sons of God. You know, they talk about the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, the first fruits manifestation of the sons of God in these days is going to be the man-child company. So shall thy sons marry thee. As a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. The relationship that Jesus had with the bride, remember that Jesus was in a body called the Son of David, Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. He was, according to the flesh, the Son of David, but declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. So the one who dwelt inside that body was the Son of God. Son of God and Son of Man. And so in this day, again, once again, Jesus is coming, Son of God and Son of Man. What's he going to do? He's going to sow a seed in this bride. It's going to bring forth the fruit of himself. He says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, the bride. They shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that are the Lord's remembrancers, take ye no rest. That kind of comforted me one time I read that. Lord, I'm not getting any rest, you know. Take ye no rest. And give him no rest until he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his righteousness, by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy grain to be food for thine enemies. And foreigners shall not drink thy new wine, for which thou hast labored. But they that have garnered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord. And they that have gathered it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to go much further with that. I think you're getting the idea here. You see the same story here, you know. God's going to raise up the bride. Esther, too, is going to be used of God to intercede for. The bride is going to intercede for the rest of the church, that the church be spared. And praise be God. Awesome revival coming. Revival fire is going to spread from that first flame, the first flicker, you know. It's kind of like Hanukkah. You know, Hanukkah is, I think if you figured it the old way, is the 21st and the 22nd, evening of the 21st to the evening of the 22nd. But possibly if you go by the correct method, which is from the timing of the new moon, it would be maybe the 22nd to the 23rd. I don't know. But anyway, Hanukkah was when the temple had been defiled. And because the beast had conquered the people of God, brought them under subjection. And, you know, the beast had some willing, cooperating people. They called them the Hellenists. The Hellenists were people that wanted to make God's people more like the beast people. You know, we want to fit in with the world, right? You know, that's all across Christianity right now. We need to fit in with the world. This is a new day, a new hour. You know, now God does things differently. And, you know, in other words, let's pervert the word so we can be like the world. So we don't have to be crucified. You know, make friends with the world, right? Well, that's the people that are going to be destroyed by the beast. The ones that make friends with the world because they don't respect you. You know, when you make friends with the world, they still don't respect you. And the devil's going to be turned loose. See? Well, anyway, back when the Greek Empire was making war upon Israel and the Hellenists wanted to make the people of God more like the Greeks, you know, the Maccabees were trying to purge Israel of the beast kingdom. They kind of represented the man-child ministry, you know, in that time. And basically they had driven them out of Jerusalem and they wanted to rededicate the temple, which had been defiled by the beast. I mean, that's exactly where the church is now, folks. It's defiled by the beast, right? So they found just one little flask of oil to light the menorah, the seven-branched candlestick that represents the church. The light of the church has gone out because the beast has defiled the temple of God. And the harlot is a beast-defiled temple. That's who the harlot is. You know, the harlot rides the back of the beast, right? I'm talking about the harlot as far as religious Christianity. You know, it is a harlot. It's like the Hellenists. It's been defiled by the Greek beast, right? And so they found that one little flask of oil to light the candles, and they knew it wasn't but enough for one day, just one day. And yet God did a miracle for them, and it lasted for 7 days. And it lit all seven candlesticks. Well, that's that little flask of oil that they found is that anointing of the man-child that's coming. Because God's going to use that little flask of oil to, just like this revival revelation that was given to Charlie, that little flask of oil is going to light the whole seven-branched menorah. You know, it's going to bring it to life, just like the fire that caught, you know, from the sun, the rising of the sun, the fire that caught the leaves on fire and caught the branches on fire and so on and so forth. There's a great revival coming, folks. The world cannot put it out. And they found that one little flask of oil, and God blessed it and multiplied it and lit the whole church up. And the temple was dedicated. And, of course, they call that Hanukkah. But we're just around the corner, just a few days away from Hanukkah, which is a sign to us of this. This revival starting, you know, it's a sign. I'm not saying it's going to start on that day. You know, I wouldn't do that, but it could. It's possible. But at any rate, wow, this great revival God's about to start here, and we're on the very edge of it. And, yeah, a lot of judgments are about to fall, too. But that's all for the purpose of delivering the spiritual man out of bondage to the carnal man, just like Moses brought those judgments upon Egypt, you know. Yeah, big judgments are falling, but just remember, that's for the purpose of saving you, not for the purpose of judging you. Many Christians are worried and they're fearful about these things that are coming, but that's not God's plan to destroy you. It's God's plan to save you out of the hand of your flesh. You know, we've got to be motivated many times. We unless things happen, we're just not motivated enough to really seek the Lord. And so God is going to give motivation to His church. You know, He's going to turn loose a great fire upon His people. Great revival is coming. This awesome story that we've been reading here, you know, this is what's about to happen for God's people. Ain't it great? Praise be to God.